So we've been looking at the story of salvation. A story about a fall. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life. And we're to take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. And not just in the realms of apologetics, but also how we approach Scripture, worship, listening to a message. We want to make sure that we have that before us, that Christ-centeredness. There's one topic where the temptation to go beyond what is written in Scripture is exceedingly great. This may be it. Is without question one of those areas of theology that has garnered a seemingly inexhaustible wealth of speculation. From best-selling books to blockbuster Hollywood movies, the question of what happens after we die, or what will happen when Christ returns, has captured the imaginations of millions the world over, and unfortunately has proven fertile ground for charlatans and hucksters to pilfer those who are fearful, unknowing, or simply curious. Even some prominent theologians have extended themselves beyond what the pages of Scripture warrant and have wandered into the realm of the conjecture. In order to guard against this tendency, I thought it wise to allow Scriptures to speak for these things more directly and perhaps offer less in the way of interpretation and application, and instead more in the way of meditation and appreciation, and to avoid as much as possible controversy. 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearer. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, but avoid irreverent babble, for it leads people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing his seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone whose name is the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. We have contemplated man's knowledge of God in creation, fall, redemption. And with that having been said, this evening we'll be looking at the topic of the knowledge of God in glory. We have witnessed how God has realized his plan and his purposes from the foundation of the world to consummation. Our text for this evening, see what kind of love the Father has to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. John begins this section by reassuring us of the reality of our present standing before God. This standing is a gift, a free gift of God's grace, a gift of love that the Father has given to us through the gift of his Son. We enjoy the privilege of being called children of God, and then not in name only. For we have been born of the Holy Spirit and have been brought into the family of God by adoption. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The world does not recognize this about us because it doesn't have an accurate knowledge of who God is. They can't see, as it were, the family resemblance. We are still beset by sin, still subject to trials and tribulations, still subject to death and decay. Nonetheless, the Spirit himself bears witness to ours. But there still awaits a great revealing. Even though we are indeed children of God, what we will be has not yet appeared. The word appeared here means made manifest, or as it has often been translated, revealed. while the world still does not recognize us, there will come a time when the identity of those who are the true children of God will be revealed. This revealing will happen at his appearing. Whose appearing is John speaking of? Who is the he in verse 2? God is the one being referred to, and when his appearing is the appearing of God is going to take place. It takes place at Christ's coming. A few verses back, John writes, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." In Romans 8, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Paul mentions that this revealing will be one of glory. He continues, "For the creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Seeing God, this is our great hope, this is our great reward. For in this hope we were saved. When he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This is our glory, to be like the one whose children we are. As his image bearers, to have that image and likeness restored, when we behold him, our knowledge of Christ will no longer be one of faith, but it'll be one of sight. At his coming, what was once a renewal of the inner man by virtue of being born again by the Holy Spirit now is made manifest by the transformation of the body. Philippians 3:20. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." As Matthew Poole puts it, "His image then shall be perfected in us. That image which was defaced so greatly in the apostasy, that is restored imperfectly in regeneration, and must be daily improved in progressive sanctification." Sin had brought death into the world, and that separation of the body of dust from the God-breathed Spirit, and separation from his Creator. Those who are by God's grace have been born of the Holy Spirit await the renewal of the body of dust with the spiritual body. At the resurrection, where once again spirit and body comprise one person, we will be renewed, but we will still be us. In a way, we can say we are not the same people before we were saved. And in a way, we can say that we are the same people from before we were saved. There is continuity and there is discontinuity, but we will be perfectly us in the way that God had intended. But if seeing him is what makes us like him, what about those unbelievers who see him at his coming? Won't they too become like Christ? Keep in mind that John's whole point is that the transformation reveals who the true children of God are. For the believers, the sight of Christ's coming will be great joy. For the unbeliever, the sight of Christ's coming will be a terror. In Matthew 13, Jesus gives the parable of the weeds. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servant of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, Gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Later Jesus is asked to explain what this parable means. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, The one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy. Who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in his kingdom, the kingdom of his Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Revelation 6:15 we read, Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountain, calling to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Regarding the children of God, Calvin writes, For how can it be otherwise, but that God's majesty, as a consuming fire, will consume us as though we were stubble? So great in the weakness of our flesh, but as far as the image of God is renewed in us, we have eyes prepared to see God. And now, indeed, God begins to renew us in his own image. But in what small measure? Shall we not be able to behold God's face? Has he not indeed said that we are now seeing God? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I have been known. Or as Jesus put it, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is our hope in the resurrection. This was the hope of Job. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Psalm 17. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Responding to the question about the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, But someone will ask, How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of its seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For stars differ from stars in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not for the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as this man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold you, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. From this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In Romans 8, Paul speaks of the end of that internal struggle. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I must serve the law with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Where once was weak flesh and a willing spirit, there will now be a glorified body, pure and free from besetting sin, free to serve God in both mind and body. The internal struggle with the flesh will be a thing of the past. The war within ourselves will be indeed ended. While we now have peace with God, we will then have peace with ourselves. And since our hope is in Him, we should all the more strive to keep ourselves pure as we look forward to that day, whether it be at His return or our going home to be with Him. For we know that He has gone on to prepare a place for us. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And as he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. And where is it that we will be with him? And they saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and his Lamb. And the city has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory to it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it glory and honor to the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does that which is detestable and false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the midst of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves, the trees, were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants shall worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no need for light or for lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. For those who are in Christ, this is your home. We are given these verses to direct our gaze heavenward. They should give us a sense of longing. Matthew Poole says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. Trees, especially fruit trees, and those laden with fruit, and variety of fruit, as such as, instead of being prejudicial to life, are wholesome and give life, and are very beautiful, especially in our near city. The city in Ezekiel's vision is thus described. This expression further shows the infinite pleasure and soul satisfaction the saints shall have in heaven. But we are further told here that the tree here was the tree of life. a manifest allusion to the tree in the so-called paradise of Genesis 2, verse 9. And who can this tree agree to but Christ, which bare 12 manner of fruit, in whom all fullness dwelt, the fullness of the Godhead, and who was anointed and received the Spirit without measure, and yielded her fruit every month, and his daily distributing of his fullness to his people. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations, and in whom there is nothing useless, but what tends either to the life or healing of his people from all nations. This is our promise. It's sad that so much controversy takes away from the blessing that these verses offer us in this hope. Hear now this promise and hear his invitation. Revelation 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Please join me in prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, when we search your scriptures from beginning to end, we see how magnificent your works are and how you have exalted your name, the name of your Son, and how you have given your people a hope, a purpose. You have given us work to hear, to do on this earth, to serve you. You have given us a mission to make you known to all the world. But our home is with you. Please help us to keep that before our eyes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.